facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hi there. It is Thursday, April 22nd, 2021. So good to be with you. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call on the Cale Clark Show, toll free. The call's on me. You can also tweet at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. We have a show account as well, which you're going to want to follow, at Cale Clark Show. The email address is kale@relevantradio.com. It's always great to get your notes, your encouraging emails, your questions. We really do appreciate those every day. Can't always respond to them all just because of the sheer volume, but we do read them all. We do pray for each one of you that write in. We answer as many as we possibly can. We're going to have to hire some more personnel to handle all the mail, but it is a lot of fun to hear from you, and it's a lot of fun to talk to you every day on Relevant Radio. Now, of course, being Thursday, it naturally makes us think of the Blessed Eucharist, the Blessed Sacrament, because, of course, Jesus instituted the Eucharist on a Thursday, on Holy Thursday. And in Holy Thursday of this year, the Most Reverend Thomas J. Olmsted, Bishop of Phoenix, put out an apostolic exhortation on the Eucharist. And it was called Veneramur Cernui, and of course that is Latin for down in adoration, falling. And it comes, of course, from Tantum Ergo, from St. Thomas Aquinas, who had so many great Eucharistic texts and hymns. And he put this out, of course, on April the 1st, and it was no joke. Believe me, this was Holy Thursday. And he did this for a reason. And he was interviewed, by the way, for several outlets talking about this. It's a fantastic letter, and I highly encourage everybody to read it. I think on Thursdays over the next little while, I might actually break down parts of it and talk about it. So maybe producer Lucas, you can link to that in the show notes. And Karen Moran, I don't know if your mic is hot, whether you're with me or not, but if you are, just say hello.
Hi, Cale.
Hey, how are you?
Good.
I wanted to ask you, being in Phoenix, have you had any interactions with Bishop Olmsted?
You know, not since I've been in Phoenix, but prior to moving to Phoenix, working on some shows for Immaculate Heart Radio, We've had him on, and I was looking so forward to moving to Phoenix because of his position on many things, the importance of the family, and this is very exciting too. And I have to say, my experience at a parish in the Diocese of Phoenix is that the Eucharist is the most important part of our parish. And even through COVID, it has remained so. And walking into my church at Prince of Peace or at Our Lady of Lourdes in Sun City West, you know exactly what is most important. So, I think he's an amazing leader, and you can tell.
That is awesome. That is great to hear. Yeah, I thought you might have some thoughts on this. We've got a couple questions for you, for everybody out there listening. If you want to call in, 1-888-914-9149. These are questions that popped into my mind based on reading his exhortation on the Eucharist. I'm going to share just a bit of the introduction of this document with you guys and talk about it, because I think it's just so well done. It's so real. So here's question number one. Feel free to call in and tell me about your experiences with this. Question number one. And by the way, I tweeted this out as well, so if you'd rather respond on Twitter, go for it, and we will read your responses on air, as many as we can. So first question is, have you ever been challenged on the doctrine of the Eucharist? Has anybody ever attacked you on that? Hopefully not physically attacked you, but maybe verbally attacked you, because he talks about an experience that he had with this in his formative years, so I'll mention that in just a moment. And if so, if somebody attacked your belief in the Eucharist, how did you respond to that? That's question number one. Question number two, and this is also very interesting. He talks about this as well. Is it better to bring a non-Catholic friend to Mass, or maybe start off with bringing them to adoration instead? And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. Have you ever done that? Have you ever brought them to adoration instead of Mass? And if so, why? Which did you do first with your non-Catholic friend that you're trying to evangelize? So there's some interesting questions. You can hop on my Twitter account, at Cale Clark, if you want to. Also the show account, too, at Cale Clark Show, if you'd rather respond that way. if you're on the go. But if you want to call in, 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And so let me just highlight a couple things, and Karen, you can feel free to hop in as you want. Bishop Olmsted was interviewed by our Sunday Visitor, and he was asked the question, why did you call this letter Down in Adoration Falling? Veneramur Chenui. I don't know what's going on. It's like I've been eating peanut butter or something. My tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. Veneramur Chenui. So there you go. My Latin is awful, as you can tell. But I know what it means. It means down in adoration falling.
You're brave to try it. I'm just looking at it and I'm trying to process it.
So he called it Down in Adoration Falling. Let's stick with the English title. Because obviously he has a deep appreciation for St. Thomas Aquinas, who wrote the Eucharistic hymn Tantum Ergo, which contains that phrase. But he also said this, and I quote, one of the reasons why I named the exhortation Veneramur Chenui, Down in Adoration Falling. I'll tell you, say that five times fast. It's because something happens if we do that, if we fall down in adoration. If we fall down in adoration before Christ, our use of the body is very important for adoration and for surrender. And this kind of made me think about, Karen, that time we talked about Amy Cuddy, that TED Talk. Remember how that she had that whole emphasis
power
on
stance.
Yeah, that's right. Power poses, superhero poses and all that stuff. And how the body can educate the mind and also educate the soul. This whole fake it till you make it thing. Well, when we kneel in worship, and better yet, when we fall on our face in worship, that does something to us. Our Catholic worship demands a physical response. Mm-hmm. I thought that was interesting that he called it that.
We have so many connections and motions that we do physically in our Catholic faith that we sometimes don't even think about it. But isn't it great that our actions in some way connect us to the practice of our faith? And what if we take that out of the experience in Mass into the world, where our actions represent our faith?
Wow.
Not just the religious actions, but what we do.
That's deep. That is
really
deep.
Yeah, hey, you know, sometimes I... Every now and then, I have a deep thought.
Oh, yeah. Hey, don't sell yourself short. You know, and that has great implications for theology of the body, just all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. Our worship, we worship God in and through the body. And that actually reminds me very much of what St. Paul says in Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to look up that verse for you really quick just to get the actual... I know it, but I just want to get the right phrase here. St. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So offering your bodies is your spiritual worship. That is spirituality. Mm-hmm. It's not this sort of ethereal, head in the clouds type thing. Your bodies. And
we're
of course,
connected. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Your body-soul unities has implications for the resurrection, of course. And the problem with the living sacrifice, well, the living sacrifice can always choose to crawl off the altar, right? So as long as you're alive, you know, you can say no. That's the problem. And so we got to watch that to be sure. And so I think that's very well said, Karen. And let's jump into it. I just want to read to you a little bit about the introduction of this document by Bishop Olmsted, because it's just so good. It's so well written. It's so clear. And I just encourage everybody to read it. So in the introduction, he says, I wish to speak to you about the most important and central teaching of our faith. What I share is not too high for you. It is not theology that is only meant for theologians and priests. This concerns the most important reality of our lives, the saving presence of our Lord. This is not a teaching that can be dumbed down or oversimplified. This is a truth that we need to be clear and certain about. Be bold, then. Take up and read. Drink in the truth. Discuss and share it with others and allow Jesus, truly present in the Eucharist, to conform you further to himself and fulfill the deepest longings of your heart. So that's the first paragraph. And I thought that was really important that he mentioned right off the top these words, this is not too high for you. Mm-hmm. This is not too high for you. Because as he's going to say later on, we as Catholics, our understanding or lack of understanding of the Eucharist leads to a lot of cascading consequences, almost like an avalanche. Lack of faith, and it has serious trickle-down effects on the life of the church and society, everything from the sacrament of marriage to evangelization to you name it. So you can understand it. I think that's the main point he's trying to say. And if you're an engineer, if you can understand engineering, you can certainly understand the doctrine of the Eucharist. If you're a financial advisor, if you're a stockbroker, you can certainly understand the Eucharist. So many people have incredibly, you know, there are a lot of intelligent people out there. We're pretty smart as a species, and if we can understand, we understand every day complicated things. So we should be able to understand this. It's not too high for you. It's not too much for you. And I think it's really important because so many folks out there are content with having a seventh grade understanding of their faith. Maybe they were confirmed when they were in grade seven. And the religious education kind of stopped there. They looked at that as the graduation I'm confirmed now. I've graduated. I can move on with my life. I know for me and my friends, that's kind of what we felt growing up when we were confirmed. Big party. It's like graduating high school. Okay, now you're kind of out in the wild. No, your life is just beginning. Your mission is just beginning as a Catholic. And confirmation, and you know, a lot of parishes are going to be celebrating the sacrament of confirmation coming up. Pentecost and everything, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that's what equips you for your specific mission in life. We're all called to be saints, but the way in which we do that differs based on the individual. Everybody's got a unique mission and a unique milieu in which they're practicing the faith. But our understanding of any other subject in life doesn't stop when we're in seventh grade. We continue on. We don't have a childish understanding of other aspects of our life. So why do it with the most important reality of our life, as Bishop Olmsted puts it?
I love how he goes into his own as a child understanding that Jesus was present, but then going on because of their daily practice and their closeness as a family, but then going on into when he was studying and he was confronted by other seminarians in Tours, France. Do you really believe Jesus is present in that piece of bread? And he was shocked by, especially, I mean, wouldn't you be shocked? And he managed to say, yes, I do. But he had this gratitude for the gift of the Eucharistic faith that he had developed. And I just see how much this man loves us when he's inviting us to put out into the deep. He says, whether your faith in the Eucharist is strong or weak, whether you consider the church your home or you've recently decided to disassociate, or even if you have no faith at all, my sincere hope is that a true Eucharistic amazement will be ignited within you. If that's not a definition of I love you, or I want what's best for you, I don't know what is.
I love that. And you brought up some really, really important points, including one of the questions that we want to ask people today. So once again, have you ever been... If you're listening today, have you ever been attacked verbally or otherwise, let's hope not, for your belief in the Eucharist, and how did you respond? And the other question is, would you rather bring a non-Catholic friend to adoration or to Mass to try to evangelize them about the Eucharist? Which would you choose and why? And we're going to get to your calls in just 1 second, but I just want to touch on one thing you said, Karen. When he mentioned his youth growing up, I thought that was a really beautiful passage. I just want to read that really quickly for everybody. He said... This is Bishop Olmsted of Phoenix. From the time I was a little child, I knew Jesus was present in every Catholic church. I could not have explained it, but I was certain he was there. The way my father genuflected before the tabernacle, the quiet reverence of my mother, the way our pastor, Father Daly, sang the Tantum Ergo with such gusto in a thick Irish brogue. It was these actions and God's grace, more than words, that embedded in my heart a solid conviction about the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. And because our farm family, I guess he comes from an agricultural background, because our farm family prayed together every evening during thunderstorms or blizzards, whether we had a bumper crop or hardly anything at all from drought-stricken soil, no matter what, we knew that the Lord Jesus we received at Mass was with us every day and every night, and that whatever we faced, we would all be well because of him. I thought that was so beautiful. It was almost like a Norman Rockwell painting to me, this biographical reflection, a slice of Americana, pastoral life on the farm. But what I liked about what he said, too, it speaks about something that my bishop, Cardinal Thomas Collins, says all the time. He always says the Catholic faith is more caught than taught. Yep. And when he talked about, oh, the way my father genuflected, the reverence of my mother, the way our pastor sang with such gusto, he could feel that, and he picked up on the reality of the Eucharist through that. Mm-hmm. And I just think, obviously, there is a time for teaching. There is a time where we have to use words. But someone else once said, the art of teaching is the art of leaving vestiges. And I think that unspoken faith is communicated very well. And so the way that we act around the Eucharist, people do pick up on that, the people around us. And I just thought that was a really beautiful passage.
It's so true. It is so beautiful. And I think for myself, you know, I look at my Catholic history. I grew up in the 70s. We had a lot of different versions of guitar mass, okay? But there's a thread that's pulled throughout my life. I can't explain it, but I know it. And it's that presence that never leaves, which is interesting. I love that it's taught, that it's caught, not taught. And maybe that's what I was catching all those years, but love the very traditional, even though I was raised on the folksy, you know, love the very traditional. There's just something in the mystery of it that is comforting. You know, the not needing to know it all or feel it all, that it's there. And it's so precious, you know. We have a priest that just retired, and when he would elevate the Eucharist at consecration, it would stay there. I don't even know. I feel like the first time I saw him do this, it was a full 2 minutes.
Wow.
And my husband and I were leaving Mass, and I said, if that wasn't a catechesis, I don't know what is. That was certainly, that spoke volumes. You know, this is Jesus. Yeah. You know, it was like, wow. So the emphasis.
The extra pause, the pause that refreshes, if you will, to say the least, spiritually refreshing, to be sure. Yeah. We're going to go to the phones right now. Michael is on the line from Modesto, California. And Michael, welcome to the show. And what do you think about all this?
Hi, Cale. Thank you. Well, as I told your call screener, I didn't mean to be brusque with him. He asked my opinion, and I said, well, it's not scientific, but it's less than speculative, or better than speculative, which I have actually taken some non-Catholic friends, Protestants, to both adoration and to Mass. And I need to frame for you and the listeners that we have a very large parish, over 5,000 households, so that comes in at around 20-some thousand people. Mm-hmm. We've been blessed to have some great pastors, and our adoration chapel doubled in size a handful of years ago. So in addition to the Eucharist being on display there, there's also decades of the rosary that have been immortalized in these large frescoes so that you can go in and quietly meditate. And it pretty much operates 24/7 in our parish.
Wow. That's nice.
When I took people to adoration, they were genuinely moved. It's a quiet place, and I don't think you have to know a lot about the Catholic faith to appreciate even if you were Buddhist, say, that this is a quiet, somber place where people are deeply reverent, right? And I'm sorry to say that in the large church I just described, we don't always get to see our fellow parishioners being deeply reverent. In fact, there's so many activities going on in a Catholic Mass and rituals that I think sometimes it can obstruct the significance of the Eucharist there. And I'm in complete agreement with both of you that, you know, the average Catholic is terribly ignorant, and they wouldn't or couldn't leave the church, in my opinion, if they really saw that miracle that takes place of the body being present there all the time. And so again, it's been very positive that people told me it was beautiful and peaceful, and I could have a conversation after adoration about the significance of our belief and how everything comes from that, versus we get out of Mass and it was like, well, what was this and what was that and how come the priest did this and why was everybody standing and then kneeling and then, you know, there's just a plethora. So I think from a an educational standpoint, I guess, it's a lot easier to just get to the get down to the main course, the core of business, the source and summit of our faith.
Wow. That's beautifully said, Michael. That's beautifully said. And yeah, obviously those questions that people ask after they come out of Mass, what was this all about? That could be good too, obviously, for learning. But in terms of your take on this, the experience of adoration was more effective for you as an evangelization tool. I really appreciate that call, Michael. Thank you very much for listening. That was Michael out in Modesto, California. Wow, Michael's got a great radio voice. He might have a show on Relevant Radio himself. He doesn't watch out, but I'll tell you what.
For us sometimes,
yeah, yeah, that's right. We need some guest hosts from time to time. We got to take some vacation here and there. At any rate, we'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show after this short break. 1-888-914-9149. More of your calls, more chat about the Eucharist. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Faith, facts, and fun. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It is Thursday, a day traditionally dedicated to devotion to Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament and the Eucharist. And actually, the Mass readings today were really great on that respect. Of course, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I understand this unless somebody explains this to me? And Philip then breaks down the scripture for him. And really, that's like the liturgy of the word. And then, of course, there's the table of the word. There's the table of the Eucharist. The gospel today was from John 6, a great Eucharistic chapter in John, ending off with that key verse, John 6:51. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He tells us what it is. It's not a symbol. It's his flesh, of course, given to us sacramentally. So I thought those are perfect readings for the Mass. And on our sister program, The Faith Explained, we try to break down scripture for people and explain that side of things. And today on the Cale Clark Show, we're talking about the Eucharist. And Michael called in from Modesto, California, and kind of gave us his Modesto manifesto, if you will. And talked about, if you know that story from the life of Billy Graham, tell that another time. But I talked about how he thought it was more effective maybe to bring people to adoration, to introduce them to the Eucharist if they're non-Catholics or maybe non-practicing, because it sort of hits them in a different way. And Patrick Alog, who's screening calls for us today, you have a different take. What do you think about this?
I think it's Mass, just because it could be a little uncomfortable, especially the silence. And then... And this is just me speaking as if I've never been non-Catholic, but I could be like, what is this we're looking at? Why is there silence? You know, as opposed with the Mass, there's a lot of moving parts and it's a little more active. Like they could understand sort of like the homily and maybe the things that are going on. And I have not brought non-Catholics to adoration, but I have brought non-Catholics to Mass and just explaining to them in the back of the church, you know, what's happening and stuff like that. So I think Mass would be good first. But again, that's just me, but Michael definitely made a good point about adoration as well. So I think it also depends on the person you're with. Mm-hmm. Like if they're more of an introvert, maybe more of the meditative Zen-like, probably adoration would be better. But if they're more like an active extrovert, maybe Mass, because it has more moving parts, they may like it as well. So maybe read the room, you know, in terms of what type of person they are. But I would take Mass first, but that's just me.
Yeah, and I don't think there's necessarily a right answer to this question. As you said, I think that's a great great phrase. Read the room. Know who you're dealing with. Know what their needs are. Everybody's going to have a different methodology that might work better for them. For example, if somebody really likes to read theology books, you might want to give them a book, right, as well. You know, even go outside the sacraments and do that. But if you're going to bring them to one, adoration or Mass, for starters, to introduce them to Catholic worship and to the Eucharist in person, yeah, it's a great question whether to go adoration first or Mass. And I like what you said also about adoration. So many people, even Catholics, are really uncomfortable with adoration because of the silence, because we can't people have this hyperactive hive mind and they can't even be quiet for 30 seconds without being fidgety. So, but then other people, it's like an oasis for them. They just, wow, man, I've been craving this silence and this, and they just very often they'll break down in tears just being in the presence of our Lord Eucharistically. So, yeah, I think that's really, really cool. Yeah. To be sure.
Yeah, and I know for me, as for someone that's going to be a little more active and stuff, Mass was much easier than adoration. Adoration for me has been more of an acquired taste.
Okay. Well, yeah. And sometimes you have to work. Hey, the Catechism says prayer is a battle. Mm-hmm. It's a battle. That's the first thing it says about it. It's a battle. You got to fight. And sometimes we have to staple ourselves to the pew and just bask in His presence and allow Him to give us some sunlight, if you will, S-O-N, just as you might sit in a tanning bed for a long time and not move, you know, sometimes we need to bask in the rays of the sun, so to speak. So, yeah, that's a great point. So we can talk about that. I want to hear your thoughts on that, too, 1-888-914-9149. Would you bring somebody to adoration first or to the Mass? And another question, have you ever been attacked for your beliefs? If you're a Catholic, have you ever been challenged on your takes on the Eucharist, on church teaching on the Eucharist, and how do you respond to that? So some really good questions there. We're going to go to the phones right now. Fred is calling from Chicago. Hey, Fred, welcome to the show, and what's your question?
My question is, well, actually, you gave me another one, but I'll start with my first one, which is I'm a Protestant, and
okay.
Mm-hmm. I just need an explanation of what it is, a definition.
Sure.
And then before, and as you're answering that, the second one was, I married a Catholic, and her mm-hmm. father pulled her over in a car once and said, they don't believe this, they don't believe that. And actually, he affected our marriage. First time I ever went to dinner at their house, he said, what are you? And I said, I'm an American. And then that was a very uncomfortable dinner. But then I thought, oh, God, you know, Henry VIII did something several hundred years ago that got me in trouble today. So anyway, but that's not why I originally called. The original question is, what is adoration? Because a lot of times you guys describe or, you know, talk about things, mm-hmm, but you don't mm-hmm. define them for people that may not be Catholic.
Okay. Yeah, that's a great point. And thanks for calling in, Fred. I really do appreciate that. So are you really asking sort of what is the Eucharist in a sense?
No. I understand the Eucharist, and I understand the difference between the mm-hmm. transubstantiation and the Protestant view. What I don't understand is the difference between the Catholic Mass and the Adoration.
Okay, well, yeah, that's a very good question. So, yeah, so just to break that down, thanks for asking that, Fred, in case anybody else listening who might not be from a Catholic background, what are they talking about when they're talking about Adoration? Well, that just simply means that the consecrated host, where, of course, Jesus is present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, under the appearances of bread and wine, of course, during the Mass. But so outside of, now what we do with consecrated hosts that aren't consumed at the Mass is we put them in this special golden box called the tabernacle. And there's also very often a special consecrated host that is used for Eucharistic adoration. It's put in this, I was going to say contraption. It's not a contraption, but it's a beautiful, I don't know what to call it, like a stand. It's called the monstrance. And the word monstrance comes from a word that means to show forth. So it's in a sense, allowing us to see. Now, of course, you could go into any Catholic parish. If there's a tabernacle and you see that little light burning, that candle burning, that means that Jesus is present there in the consecrated host, in the tabernacle, but with adoration, we're able to see the host. And we still, of course, can't see Jesus in a certain sense because his divinity and his humanity are shielded from our eyes with the Eucharist. But we can be more clearly in that presence of the Eucharistic host. And for a lot of people, it just helps them to focus on Christ and his real presence there. And it's an aid to prayer. So yeah, in a special way, it does show forth the Eucharistic presence of our Lord. I hope that helps to explain it a little bit off the top of my head.
That's prayer?
Yeah, exactly. So it would be for prayer, for adoring Christ in the Eucharist, for worshiping Christ, really. And we're often accused by non-Catholics of worshiping a piece of bread. Well, it's not a piece of bread. It is Christ. the Eucharistic presence of Christ, the sacramental presence of Christ. And so obviously Christ is really present in three ways. He was present in his physical body, which he got through the incarnation, got his human nature from the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's what he used to redeem us on the cross, of course, but he kept his body at the resurrection. There's continuity between his earthly body and his resurrected body. That's why he kept the wounds. He ascended with that body into heaven. And so if you were to, God forbid, if you were to stand in his presence tonight, you would see him in his glorified, resurrected body. Okay? So there's that sense in which we have, you really, Christ comes to us kind of in a tripartite way, I like to say. There's his physical body, of course. There's also his mystical body, the church. And this phrase really comes to us from the letters of St. Paul. The mystical body of the church. We are united to Christ through baptism, so we form his mystical body on earth, the church. And of course, there is his Eucharistic body. And you really got to have all three to have the total Christ. And some people only have really, you know, they have, if they're non-Catholics, they might believe in the resurrected Christ, but they don't have the church and they don't have the Eucharist, for example. So there you have it. And that's a bit of a way to explain that to people. Hopefully that is helpful as well. So Fred, thanks very much for your call. I really do appreciate that. And I appreciate anybody who's not Catholic, who's listening, who's thinking about these things and wants to call in. You're always, always welcome. So appreciate you, Fred. Thanks.
Thank you.
You got it. So that was Fred calling from Chicago. We're going to go to another call right now. And we're going to go to Jerry, who is calling from Nashville, Tennessee. Welcome, Jerry.
Hello, how are you all?
Doing great, doing great. Nice to hear from you.
How are y'all?
This is a
fascinating conversation, and I will tell you that I'm nothing like Michael and Modesto or your previous caller. I'm just some bumpkin. Anyway, I wanted to kind of relate something that I've heard in the past about the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
That has just stuck with me for years. And Mr. Clark, when you said something earlier about the Eucharistic table, I thought about a priest during the Vietnam War.
Hmm.
His name is Father Capodanno.
Okay.
And he talked about performing Mass.
Okay, celebrating Mass. Mm-hmm.
The altar was nothing more than part of a Jeep, you know, the front part of a Jeep.
Mm-hmm. Sure, on the hood of the Jeep.
And it was raining and just nasty conditions. He told the soldiers, no need to kneel.
In the mud and everything.
When it came to the consecration, everybody...
They all
got down on their knees.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is, that's been so influential kind of throughout my life.
That's a beautiful image. So, that's a beautiful image. Thanks so much for
really,
sharing.
Thanks for sharing
that, Jerry. And, you know, I have a really close friend who's a military chaplain, a Catholic priest, and he served with kind of the Canadian version of the Navy SEALs, if you will, Special Forces. And he can even tell me about some of the stuff that they were doing. It was top secret. But one of the things that he always said about soldiers is that even if they're not, the soldiers love the padre. They love the padre. They love the priest. And even if they're not necessarily practicing Catholics, they just love having the priest around. And sometimes they're hard to get through to. I mean, there's that old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes, but sometimes it can be tough to reach these guys. But he did say one thing, that soldiers, and this is true of people in professions like law enforcement as well, they do have a sense of right and wrong. They do have a sense of morality. And it does. That's why they do what they do in a lot of cases. And that's why soldiers need to know. I read a book a few years ago called The Faith of the American Soldier. And soldiers really need to know that their mission is right, that there's a moral rightness to what they're doing, because they're asked to do some very, very dangerous things. And so they need to know this. And that's why it's really important to have those chaplains there to guide them through their faith. And just in these moments of war on the battlefield, for sure, to be able to celebrate the Eucharist when you know that you're possibly moments away from eternity. That's an incredible gift. So what a beautiful story about Father Capodanno. And I want to thank you for sharing that, Jerry. I appreciate that. You call anytime now, okay?
Welcome.
You got it. Yeah. God bless you. Thanks, Jerry. Okay, that was Jerry calling from Nashville, Tennessee. Wow, what a powerful story. I know he got choked up there, and that was a moment there, to be sure. Yeah, there's so much to this doctrine of the Eucharist and the Mass, and this is why Bishop Olmsted wrote this letter. It is the source and summit of our faith. It's the central, really truth of our faith, because the Eucharist is Christ Himself. It's so important. It's so crucial. And just to tell that story that Karen was referencing earlier from his apostolic exhortation on the Eucharist, he talked about a time when his faith in the Eucharist was tested. And one of those times was when he was in France. He was a seminarian at the time, and he was in Tours in France, and he was taking intensive French language study. And some classmates learned that he was going to daily Mass, Bishop Olmsted of Phoenix at the time, before he was a bishop, of course, before he was a priest. And when his classmates, learning French, heard about the fact that he was going to daily Mass, they kind of accosted him one day, and he said they were sneering with venom, saying, "You really believe Jesus is present in that piece of bread?" Shocked by their hate-filled words, he said, "I could say nothing for what seemed like an eternity. But after probably less than a minute, I managed to stammer, 'Yes, I do.' That shocking and embarrassing moment, to my surprise, led ever so gradually to new gratitude for the gift of Eucharistic faith and a deeper conviction about daily Mass and Eucharistic adoration. It also taught me to expect that my faith in our Eucharistic Savior will face scorn and contradiction." So for him, being kind of caught off guard there, and maybe that's happened to you, and you can call in and tell me about it, 1-888-914-9149. We're seldom ready for those moments when we're asked to give an account for what we believe in. And he was caught off guard as well, and it took him a minute to respond. But for him, that was something that drove him to a deeper devotion to Christ in the Eucharist. And this is why we need to take time to study and learn about our faith, because you can't love somebody whom you don't know. And you can't give what you don't have. So that's really, really important. I think that's one of the reasons why Bishop Olmsted wrote this letter. We got to take a quick break right now on the Faith. I was going to say the Faith Explained. I'm doing a couple shows here on Relevant Radio, and sometimes I'm a little confused, to say the least. But this is the Cale Clark Show. Yeah, that's the one. And you can call me 1-888-914-9149. We'll be right back in just a moment.
And how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back. On this Thursday, we're talking about the Eucharist, this apostolic exhortation from Bishop Olmsted from Phoenix called Down and Adoration Falling. Check it out. We've got a link to it in the show notes for this program. Go to relevantradio.com/Cale and you can find all the information that you need. We'll also post the link on Twitter as well on our show account at Cale Clark Show. And you can check that out. You can also call in 1-888-914-9149. In fact, one of the questions we've been asking you is, if you had a non-Catholic friend and you were trying to introduce them to Jesus in the Eucharist, would you take them to Mass and try to explain it? Or is it better to take them to adoration and allow them to experience Christ in the silence? And we had a caller call in, Lil from Boston, who said, "Hey, I wanted to stay on the line and talk to Cale, but I decided I'm going to go to adoration instead. So I'm on the way." And Lil, I think you made a great choice, to be sure. And so please pray for us if you're listening in the car on your way there. We need it. We all need it, to be sure. And speaking of the phones, we're going to go now to Sam, who is calling from Athens, Georgia. Sam, welcome to the show, and what's on your mind?
Thank you, Cale. Well, as a recovering Baptist from Georgia, who became Catholic on April the 3rd, I would say that the first time I visited a Catholic church, I went for the Mass, and compared to what I had been going to, it was so peaceful, and I could actually think about the reasons that I was in church.
Hmm. So you found it just more peaceful, the more quiet nature of it.
Uh-huh. It was more peaceful, and you could actually just feel the sincerity of everyone that was there.
Wow. That's an amazing thing. And it's interesting how we're able to spiritually sense things like that, isn't it? And by the way, I got to tell you, Sam, welcome home. Welcome home. If you just came into the church this Easter, that is great news. That's incredible. So congratulations to you.
Thank you very much. And it's mostly due, I guess, to the persistence of repetitive invitations from Patrick Madrid.
Yeah, good old Patrick Madrid. I'll tell you, he's a great evangelizer, to be sure. Do you call his program a lot, Sam?
I think they must think I call too much.
Well, you are welcome to call here anytime. If Patrick won't let you in, the door is always open here, okay? But I jest. Of course, he's always happy to hear from you as well, Sam, no doubt. So, Sam, welcome into the church. That is fantastic. So enjoy your honeymoon phase, if you will, of being a Catholic, and appreciate the call.
Thank you so much.
You got it, sir. Thank you. That was Sam calling from Athens, Georgia. That's great. What a great story. Susan is on the line from Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Susan, welcome to the show.
Hi, Cal. I love your show. But I was telling Patrick, I just wanted to share that I thought you did a good job explaining to Fred about adoration. But and I agree with Patrick what you guys were saying about Mass. There's so much more that goes on at Mass, like where heaven meets earth and all that stuff that makes Mass so exciting. But I think if I was telling Fred about adoration, I would tell him it was like his private audience with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that. And I thought that was so great when you were talking about prayer. You said something about prayers difficult or something, but that, I just think I would like make sure he understood that like this is adoration, such a wonderful opportunity to just be like sit in the presence of the King of the Universe, and it's just you and him, and you can pour your heart out.
Wow, what a great privilege it is too, isn't it, Susan? Yeah, I like the way you put that, that, you know, Mass is where heaven meets earth, of course, and adoration is a private audience with the King of Kings. That's unbelievable, and it, you know what that kind of makes me think of, Susan? On our sister program, The Faith Explained, we're going through the book of Genesis right now, and we're at the Joseph story, and, you know, not to spoil it, but I think we all know the story. Joseph is in Egypt. His brothers think that he's dead. They've sold him into slavery years before. And then there's this big reveal. We're going to be talking about this over the next couple days on the Faith Explained show, where he reveals who he really is to them. And they're just like, oh, wow. He forgives them. It's just a poignant moment. And it's like that with the Eucharist, that we need to reveal to people that Jesus is there. It's really him. He wants to forgive us. He wants to heal us. It's just such a beautiful thought. So I really like that, the private audience with the King of Kings. Appreciate the call, Susan. Thanks for your kind words, and thanks for the listen.
Nice to talk to you. God bless.
You got it. God bless you too, Susan. Thank you so much. And yeah, this talk of adoration that was in Bishop Olmsted's letter, one of the reasons why he brought that up in terms of, he mentioned the phrase Eucharistic amazement and how we can use the Eucharist to evangelize. And this is what he does towards the end of his document on the Eucharist. And here's what he says. This is what he said in an interview. And I quote, "I think to invite someone to come to Mass is not very helpful for many people if they're not practicing their faith or if they're not Catholic. They don't know what they're doing. They feel uncomfortable." End of quote. So that's his, I guess that's the bishop's take on this. He doesn't think that his personal opinion, and obviously you can disagree with that, is that he thinks maybe adoration is the way to go. So here's what he says about that. And I quote, "But with adoration, you can tell someone, would you like to come with me? You seem to be struggling with something right now. I go often to be with Jesus, and I'd like you to please come along with me. I think that we need that even more than we need clear teaching, or at least beginning ways of opening people up to the mystery. And he goes on to say this. He says, quote, I think it was Edith Stein who, when she went into a cathedral in Frankfurt, she went in as an agnostic, having fallen away from her Jewish faith. She went with a friend to see the beauty of the cathedral, but as they were doing that, this woman comes in with her shopping cart. Imagine that, bringing your shopping cart into the cathedral. And she just kneels down, totally absorbed in prayer. And Edith Stein wrote later, and she obviously became a canonized saint, Edith Stein, she wrote later, I said to myself, could I not hope that I would have that kind of absorption in the mystery of God? And the bishop says, that image sticks with me. It's what I'm hoping that our people can invite others to do. End of quote. I thought that was a beautiful story about Edith Stein and the lady with the shopping cart. I never heard that one before. But just how this woman was completely absorbed in prayer. And she's like, I want that. I want that. And this is a case of the Catholic faith being more caught than taught. She saw this. She knew it was real. And she was obviously, talk about a highfalutin intellectual, St. Edith Stein, my goodness. PhD, brilliant intellect, to be sure. One of the greatest saints of the 20th century. And so, yeah, there you have it. There you have it. We're going to go to the phones again. Mark is calling from Chicago again. Hey, Mark, welcome to the show. What's on your mind?
Hi, Cal. It's a great show. Thank you for taking my call. Well, I just actually need a little help and advice. We are doing a little Bible study with evangelicals, and it started a few weeks ago, and it's kind of like for us to not, you know, we don't want to back out, but what happened is our church, due to COVID, they kind of put it on hold for a while. So me and a couple of my friends, there's some backstory, but anyways, we are meeting with these evangelicals. There's about 20 of them. They're pretty strong evangelical group. They're really, you know, devout. They're praying with the Bible, but obviously they're not Catholic. So I kind of wanted to ask you when this chapter, John 6, will come up, what advice would you give? How should we approach them? I mean, they're probably hoping they're gonna convert us. In fact, there's a couple, I think, former Catholics there. But I already told them this, that we are. They know we are, but they're being like really like careful about us. They don't talk much bad. They don't talk bad about Catholics. They just, you know, pounding really their evangelical, you know,
Teaching,
and they kind of. So I wanted to know what would you be advising us? Let's say if I wanted to bring up the Eucharist to them.
Yeah, that's a really good question, Mark, to be sure. And as most of the listeners know, I spent some years outside of the Catholic Church, kind of grew up as a nominal Catholic, came to faith, really made it real for me in university, but I walked away from the church, and I was involved with some campus groups that were Baptists, and it convinced me to walk away from the church, and I did. And I got involved in Protestant ministry, came back to the church about 10 years later. Yeah, so there are lots of evangelical Bible studies where people are super fervent, and sometimes Catholics are invited and welcome to come to that. I would say that if you're not 100% solid in where you're at faith-wise and why you believe what you believe, it could be dangerous for you. Everybody there is trying to help you. They think that they'd be doing you a favor by getting you to leave the Catholic Church because they sincerely think this isn't the way to go, and they don't believe in the Eucharist. But it could also be a good evangelistic opportunity. So there's no real hard and fast rule on this, but I do think that the good news for us is that one thing I always tell people about the Bible and church doctrines, whether it's the Eucharist or anything else, is that there's nothing in the Bible that contradicts the Catholic faith, and there's nothing in the Catholic faith that contradicts the Bible, because the Bible is a Catholic book. It was written by Catholics. It was put together by the church, the canon of scripture of the New Testament. And so the good news for the Eucharist is that the Eucharist is one of the easiest doctrines of our faith to actually explain from scripture. And you mentioned John chapter 6. We don't have a whole lot of time left in the show, but I would say that that's a great place to go. That's a super key place to go, because Jesus' teaching on the Eucharist there is very, very clear. And really this chapter is broken up into two parts. The first part is him teaching about the Eucharist, and this is in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's before, obviously, Easter. It's before the events of the Last Supper. And then the second part of the chapter is a different discussion about faith. And sometimes people get confused about that because Jesus says something to the effect of, it's the spirit that gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So they say, aha, the Eucharist is only spiritual. No. That's not what he's talking about at all. We need faith to believe in the Eucharist, that his body, blood, soul, and divinity is there, because just as somebody needed faith to see, to look at Jesus walking around in Galilee and say, this is God in the flesh, you need even more faith to see him in the Eucharist, to know that he's there, because you can't see him. His humanity and his divinity is veiled. So we're running out of time here, but John 6:51 is the key verse. He says it's his flesh, and Ignatius of Antioch, who is a disciple of St. John, echoes that Eucharistic realism in his letter to the Smyrnians, which he wrote before his martyrdom. Look that up on the internet, the letter of Ignatius of Antioch to Smyrna, chapter 6 of that letter. Anyway, so we're out of time, but Mark, please call back another time. What a great show on the Eucharist. Thanks to Karen Moran for the conversation about that with me, and Bishop Olmsted as well, his great letter. Thanks for writing it, Bishop. Lucas Holt produced, Patrick Alog screened the calls. We will be back tomorrow with the week that was on Friday. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.